The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
I'd like for us to read two verses. The first is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord literally will run rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. Really, we sang our prayer as we sang that last song. We prayed that God would speak and that we would receive what he has for us. And so let's ask him once again. He's a gracious father and he loves to give gifts to his children. Father, we do come to you once more. And Father, we are mindful of how weak we really are. And yet we don't even see the depth of our weakness. We know how sinful we are. And yet we do not see the depth of our own sinfulness. And Father, we know how blessed we are. But we have no idea the depths of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would help us this afternoon to receive your word, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you that prayed for me last week, I really, really deeply appreciate it. I woke up last Lord's Day and you might know that I ended up with a terrible cold, could barely talk before I left, and some of you were praying for me, and I appreciate that so much. I woke up last Lord's Day, my head was so congested, I couldn't even concentrate while I was reading my Bible, and so I knew that I would desperately need the Lord's help. God gave me help last Lord's Day as I preached twice in Grand Rapids, and God sometimes uses a good old pulpit sweat to pull you out of some sickness, and so he certainly did. Monday was an off day to go and spend lots of money at bookstores. Grand Rapids is the mecca, not only of Dutch people, but of bookstores. And so, anyway, Tuesday and Wednesday, God helped me. I preached to a group of pastors. It's a humbling thing, actually, to preach to pastors. And some of those men I had not seen in 20 years. Others I've seen more regularly. And for those of you who remember our dear brother Chris Haller, Chris drove over from Muncie, Indiana to spend those 2 days with me, and it was just a pure delight. And so he's surrounded by pastors, and Chris is such a humble person, and people say, so where are you from? Muncie, Indiana. What church do you pastor? I don't pastor. I'm a truck driver. I'm here because Brian is my friend. And so it was a great time. And so I got back on Thursday, I think it was Thursday, right, Daniel? And so I'm not going to be in Romans, but I wanted to adapt one of the messages that I brought to the pastors and adapt it to us and our context, and especially within the context of us, we're focusing on evangelism, all right? And so I was converted in 1980. I went to seminary in 1990. For those of you who were alive, you know that during the late 80s and the early 90s, there were all kinds of gimmicks to get people into the doors, to get people to make a decision, to get people to join the church. The late 80s and the early 90s was filled with this kind of gimmick, and we planted in 94, and there were guys that were in that group of church planters around 93, 94, 95. We were all within the same conservative Baptist circle, and I'll never forget that the director for church planting came to seminary, and what he told young seminary students is, what we're looking for is we're looking for a combination of men who are both Chuck Swindolls and Robert Schulers. I thought, well, that's me. You know, Ariel can tell you that wasn't me, and I got in trouble more than once for letting people know that wasn't me. But if you think back to that era, there was multimedia. It was all the rage. Now, of course, in 1990, it was overhead projectors and transparencies. All right, we've come a long way. You did things to get people in the door. You offered them Krispy Kreme donuts. You offered him gym memberships. My favorite is giving people free Bible Beanie Babies. All used to attract people. And that was just to get them in the door. The sermons, if they could really be called that, were short talks that were addressed really to people's virtues, to make them feel good that they'd come to church. And the diet, one of the frequent items on the menu, was either Hot Topics or movie or TV sermons. And what I mean by that is a sermon that was based on a movie theme. Normally, the sermon would have some catchy title related to the movie theme, or, for instance, there was, even in our area, there was a Bible study that was the Gospel According to Andy Griffith. Sermons based on Shrek or Seabiscuit, all of these provided the theme. Now, I want to tell you the reason why this was so popular. It's because there was this assumption that the audience was already familiar with those movies. The audience was already familiar with those themes, and it was, in a sense, sort of it was a hook to get people in, and then typically there was some sort of transition over to some sort of similar biblical theme, right? I mean, obviously, movies like Shrek and Seabiscuit, those themes are obvious. Now, by the way, the trend continues to this day. So week before last, I was getting ready for this conference, and I just thought I'd look up sermons based on movies. And still to this day, it still is very, very popular. And so as I think back all those years ago, you have to ask yourself, so what was going on, right? What was going on? What was it that was driving, pushing, promoting the use of multimedia? I mean, if you actually, around 94, 95, if you could figure out how to get a movie clip into your sermon, that was high-tech communication right there. And so what was it that was going on that was making people, preach on, Star Wars and things like that? And I would say that it was two sides of the same coin. First, it was a lack of confidence in the Word of God. A lack of confidence in the Word of God. And then the flip side is the assumption that the listener is sovereign. What I mean by that, I don't mean sovereign in the sense of God being sovereign, but it's the listener who's in control. And so one of the things that you learn is you got about 10 seconds to hook them. And if you don't hook them, you lose them. And you've got to be relevant. You've got to be hip. You've got to be cool. You've got to make sure that people are listening to you because they have the ability to check out at any time. So on the one hand, a lack of confidence in the Word of God. So what do you got to do? You got to bolster it with gimmicks. And the other, listener sovereign. You have to be charismatic. You have to be techie. You have to actually be able to connect with them at a level that they think, man, I want to hear this guy. I don't deny that pastors should grow as preachers. Pastors should seek to develop communication skills. Pastors should think about things like delivery and work on delivery. I'm not against using illustrations that are culturally relevant. I mean, after all, I do use Bonanza illustrations, illustrating how adept I am at reading the culture. But you know, all of that is just a far cry from using gimmicks to bolster the sermon and thinking that it's the cleverness of man that makes a sermon effective, or it's honed skill that makes communication effective. What we have to understand is that what makes communication effective is the Spirit-empowered Word of God. That's what makes communication effective. In fact, I would say that preaching the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God is an act of communication that is in a class all by itself. Right? In other words, there are factors to preaching the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God that do not come to us from modern communication theory. Right? There are factors that put preaching beyond mere communication theory. And so what makes our communication effective is the Spirit-empowered Word of God, and it is preaching that Word that is in a class by itself. But I also want to say, what makes your gospel witness to someone is the very same thing. The Spirit-empowered Word of God. And we'll see how that applies a little later. So what I want to do is just take a few minutes and look at chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians and verse 13. And there's a lot to say about this wonderful little book. So the apostle is in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbaths. So if you think about that, so he's there for basically three Lord's days. So minimum, he's there for a little more than 2 weeks. Maximum, he's there shy of 4 weeks. So he's not there very long. And yet, he knew that when he was among them, that God was powerfully at work. In fact, the apostle can say in chapter 1 that he's always giving thanks to God. And so that their hearts were already knit together. He's going to say, I became to you like a nursing mother. I became to you as an imploring father. We were glad to give you not only the gospel, but also our very lives. And we live if you stand in the Lord, right? So Paul's heart is knit together with these Thessalonian believers. And he celebrates, even though they're baby Christians, he celebrates their work of faith, their labor of love, their endurance of hope, right? In other words, he saw these things among them. And he saw these things in a way that then he can turn around and say this. This is chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his election of you. Paul is telling these baby Christians, I know that God has set his love upon you and has chosen you. And here's how I know that, is that when the gospel came to you, it didn't come in mere words. Oh, it came in words, but it didn't come in mere words. By the way, the gospel has to come in words. Okay? I've heard it said, and I don't know if this is true or not, but St. Francis of Assisi, you've heard this, said, preach the gospel wherever you go. When necessary, use words. Okay, that's the stupidest thing ever. And I hope for St. Francis's sake, he really didn't say that, because that is just sheer dumb. Okay, the gospel has to come in words. Being nice to someone is not the gospel. Okay? Now, Paul says, when the gospel came, here's how we know you're elect. When the gospel came, it came to you not with words only, but with power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. In other words, Paul says, there we were, we show up, we're on the run, really, because, of course, Jewish opposition is chasing Paul, and he takes opportunity in Acts 17 to go to the synagogue in Thessalonica. He preaches, and of course, immediately there's opposition. He's with them for a short time. There he is, preaching the gospel, and what's happening? People's lives are being changed. The power of the gospel is at work. So much so that they received the word in much tribulation and joy in the Holy Spirit. Boy, you talk about bona fide Christians. They knew the cost and they knew it right up front, and they banked all their hope on Jesus and his gospel, and it changed their lives. They became imitators of Paul and of the Lord, and the news of their conversion spread throughout the entire region so that they became an example. Baby Christians. And so Paul is really, you can look at chapters 1, 2, and 3 is an extended thanksgiving that Paul is giving for the Thessalonians. And he's giving that thanksgiving to God for what God had done in the Thessalonians. And so he continues that in 2:13. We thank God unceasingly. We thank God without intermission. And then he gives the reason for the thanksgiving. Notice, when you received the word, or having received the word. Now, the word receive is a word that is frequently used in connection with that which is delivered. Okay? So think of those passages where Paul says, for instance, the 1 Corinthians passage we read every Lord's Supper. That which I received, I also delivered to you, right? Or 1 Corinthians 15, that which we delivered, you received, right? So there's sort of this transaction that takes place. They're receiving what was being delivered. And so when you receive from us the word, that is the body of truth, the gospel, you received it as the word of God from us. Wow. you received the word of God, which you heard from us. God's inspired word coming through human instruments. Paul didn't bring the Gideons with him to pass out free Bibles as people came into the synagogue. What did they have as the word of God? Here's what they had as the word of God. The Apostle Paul standing up and declaring to them the word of God. It was the proclamation of the word. And so notice Paul says the word. Now look at this language. Which you heard from us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. Okay? Now, the word of God comes to us in all different avenues, but I'm going to say that the primary avenue in Scripture of the word of God being delivered is actually it being delivered orally, verbally. That is being proclaimed. That's the primary emphasis. It's not on reading, it's not on memorizing, it's not on meditating. Even though those things are important, it's on actually hearing the word of God as it's being proclaimed. And so the emphasis falls on you heard the word of God from us. The apostle was a little perturbed with the Galatians, right? Well, that's an understatement. He was a lot perturbed. And he says this. It's absolutely fascinating. Chapter 3, Galatians, Paul says, "Oh, idiot Galatians." So he probably had just been to a church growth seminar and heard how you address people is really important to win them over to you. And so Paul says, "You idiot Galatians. Who has bewitched you?" And he says this, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly placarded as crucified." You know, none of those Galatians would have been in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. What is Paul talking about? Paul's talking about when he brought the gospel and he preached the gospel to the Galatians, what happened is God turned their ears into eyes. And what did they see in the hearing? Jesus Christ crucified. So then Paul says it to him twice. So then, is the Spirit working among you because of works of the law? Or, here's the phrase, hearing with faith. So how important is it to hear the word of God? Well, the Bible seems to think that it's really, really important to hear the word of God. So we have a high view of Scripture, the word of God written. Scripture is the written revelation of God. We would say of this book that we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of this book. That is, we believe that the words are inspired and that all of the words are inspired. When we say we believe all Scripture is God breathed, we mean every word in Scripture is breathed out by God. That's divine inspiration. Because that is the nature of Scripture, Scripture is infallible. It cannot lead astray. It is inerrant. That is, it is without error in all that it affirms. It is authoritative. It is the Lord's scepter of sovereignty over his church and over the lives of his people, and it is wholly sufficient for all things related to faith and practice. You believe in those things, you have a high view of the Scriptures. Now, we have a high view of the Scriptures. We have what you could call an orthodox view of the Bible, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. But you know, if you have a high view of Scripture, You should also have a high view of the word spoken and the word heard. I don't have time. I have all the texts here. I'll just point out a couple to you. So how many times in Scripture does the emphasis fall on what you hear and how you hear? Be careful then, Jesus says, how you hear. The word that's preached in 1 Corinthians is the word of the cross. And it comes in the power of the Spirit. Peter says this. He says, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. Right? Okay. And then, after he expounds the characteristics of the living and abiding word of God, you know what he then says? This is the last little phrase of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. And this is the word which was preached to you. Okay? This is the emphasis. Not only the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. That's why false prophets were so dangerous. I mean, think if we applied Deuteronomy 13 in the present day, there'd be like no programming on TBN. So the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the primary emphasis is on it being spoken to people. It's not literature, it's not multimedia, it's not reading, it's being spoken and it's being heard. And so, one of the things that preachers should never do, ever, is read their sermon. Okay. Why? If I'm reading a sermon, the relationship is between me and the paper. And I'm bound. Okay? I'm bound. I think reading a manuscript is near akin to a homiletical cardinal sin. Okay? And someone's going to tell me, oh, Jonathan Edwards read his sermon. I'll talk to you about that. Okay? So Roger Ellsworth wrote this book called The Orality of Preaching. He says this, when literacy and orality become blurred in homiletical thought, effectiveness is significantly diminished. Congregations become restless, often without knowing why, and preachers strain to reach their people. So I went over, I was preaching over in San Diego on a Lord's Day morning, and then went over where Ariel was with a bunch of people from our church at a conference. And Ariel, I get in, and I said, how are the sermons going? Ariel goes, they're really good. The content's really good. But there's just something missing. You remember this, Ariel? Okay, so she remembers everything I say. So now I'm sitting there and I'm listening. I listened for 5 minutes. Remember what I said? Okay. I lean over and I said, he's reading a sermon. What was missing is the eyeball to eyeball, soul to soul, heart to heart communication that is part and parcel of proclaiming the word. Now, can you read a Spurgeon sermon and get benefit out of it? The answer is, of course you can. Can you read a number of sermons and get benefit? The answer is yes. Can you listen to podcasts or listen online and actually get benefit out of listening? I mean, how many of you listen to sermons throughout the week? I listen to sermons throughout the week, but I want to tell you something. There is no substitute for an embodied person preaching to embodied people based on the three-way dynamic of word, spirit, people. There's no sub for it. If you listen to a sermon on sermon audio or whatever, and I hope you do, I hope you listen to good preaching, all right? But as good as it may be and as much as it may benefit you, it's not the same. Is that not true? So Paul could say, listen, when we came and we preached that word to you, and God took your eyes and put them into your ears, and you welcomed it. That's the next word. Not just receive, but welcome. And this word is different. So the first word, receive, is paralambano, and then this word is dekamai. So receive is to take something that's being delivered, but dekamai is eagerly embracing it. Taking it up into your arms, welcoming it, receiving it as a guest, taking it by the hand, making it yours. And Paul says, you received it, you welcomed it, not as the word of man. The word which comes from a man, the word that's sourced in a man, the word that originates with man. In other words, I mean, here are these Thessalonians. They don't know anything. They'd never read Calvin or Burkhoff. And Paul says, boy, when the word came, you received what we were delivering, you welcomed it, and you welcomed it, not just words from us. Luther has this great section in Table Talk where he says, I see a man, but I hear God's voice. Now, that's not to say that the preacher stands up and thinks that he's giving inspired, inerrant, infallible words. But what it is saying is, insofar as the word is being proclaimed, that word is indeed the word of God. That's why faithful exposition of Scripture is non-negotiable. Paul says, you received it not as the word of man, notice this, but for what it truly is, the word of God, the word which is from God, the word which belongs to God, the word which is about God. It is that divine word. It is that inspired word. The old Southern Baptist Greek scholar A.T. Robertson one time said, one of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of Scripture is that it has endured so much bad preaching over the years. I want you to stop, and I want you to think about this for a minute. What Paul says is most certainly true of preaching, but Sunday school teachers, you know, you stand up in front of those little ones and they're all wiggly, okay? You're trying to get them to pay attention, and you tell them the old, old story of Jesus and his love. You are not just giving them your words. You are giving them the word of God. You go to witness to somebody. And you're sharing Scripture with them. and you're encouraging them to trust in Christ, you are not giving them your words. You are giving them the Word of God. Read this morning, there's this Ethiopian eunuch, and so going back from the time of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon's day, they would send a eunuch, which was a high official, to go to Jerusalem to bring tribute, and they often would bring back portions of Scripture with them. And so, you know, in a real sense, Ethiopia had been receiving Scripture for centuries. And there's this Ethiopian eunuch, and he is in a chariot, and not like a chariot like Ben-Hur chariot, but like chariot like Henry VIII chariot. Okay. And he bought himself some Scripture. He's going to take it back, but you know he's going to read it. By the way, in those days, nobody read inside their head. Nobody read silently. Everybody read out loud. Okay? Reading silently in your head is a more modern thing. He read out loud. And so what is he doing? He's reading Isaiah 53. Like a sheep that was led to the slaughter, right? And Philip is walking alongside, and he hears reading, and he hears Scripture being read, and so he knocks on the chariot door. Hey, I have a question for you. Do you understand what you're reading? The eunuch says, well, how can I? Unless somebody explains it to me. Is the prophet speaking of himself or of somebody else? And then here's Philip gets up into the chariot, and here's the way Luke puts it. And he preached Jesus to him. Right there. Wasn't the word of Philip. It was the word of God. You don't need gimmicks. You don't need some dramatic story. I used to think to myself, man, I've got such a boring testimony. Roman Catholic, saved, under a load of sin, read the Bible, got converted. How boring is that? I mean, one time, this is one time, a long time ago. So I went and I heard that David Wilkerson, right? Some of you that are old enough remember David Wilkerson. So I tell you what. Assembly of God, Pentecostal preacher, but man, that guy preached repentance. No two ways about it. I'd give one David Wilkerson for 100 fill in the blanks. Okay? And so I heard David Wilkerson was going to be at the Capital Christian Center in Sacramento. So I drove out there. I'm like 17 years old, and I can't wait to hear David Wilkerson. I'm like, this is an awesome day. So I go, and he's wearing sunglasses inside. I don't know why. And anyway, he's wearing sunglasses, and we were singing Andre Crouch's The Blood. It flows from the highest mountain. It reaches the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day will never lose its power. Some of you remember that, and others have no idea what I'm talking about. And we're singing that, and David Wilkerson gets up. Okay, he's visiting. This is not his church. He's visiting, and he gets up, and he moves the song leader aside, and he says, stop! You either sing this song right, or you stop singing it. I was like, Elijah's here. He says, I will not hear my Savior's name degraded by half-hearted singing about his blood. Then he went and sat down. And man, everybody was like screaming at that point, right? Ah! you know, singing as loud as they possibly could. And then he gets up and he preaches, and he preaches this powerful, powerful sermon on repentance. And then, of course, as is that tradition, there's an altar call. And so I'm sitting there, not joking, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, I should feel so much more guilty for hearing that sermon. And I don't feel guilty. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. Maybe I need to go forward because I'm guilty for not feeling guilty. So I go up and I'm standing there and he says, everybody that came forward, come stand up on the platform. Thinking, I probably should have thought about this more carefully. So line of people, 25 people. And there I am, I'm pretty close to the end. And I was just this clean-cut looking kid in the early 80s. All right. He goes person after person. Prostitutes, drug addicts, I mean, you name it. It was someone's verge of suicide. Gets to the guy standing next to me, and this guy's shaking, and he's skinny, and he's got a ripped t-shirt, and he says, I was about to go and use, but I saw the people in the parking lot, so I pulled in. And he reaches into his pocket, and he pulls out a syringe and a bag, and he hands it to David Wilkerson. And I'm standing there thinking, so he's going to say, so why are you up here? And I'm going to say, ah, I feel guilty because I don't feel guilty. Oh, I have no idea why I'm even talking about this. I will say, the Lord was kind to me because he turns from that guy with the drugs in his hand and he looks at me and I'm like, oh, here it goes. And he goes, isn't that wonderful? I go, it's really wonderful. Praise the Lord. And then he moved on. I was like, thank you, God. There is a sense where there's just this confidence that Paul had that when he was speaking the word of God, and they had it when they were receiving it. And you can have it when you're teaching your kids in family worship. You can have it when you're teaching Sunday school. You can have it when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, that as you are sharing the word of God, you're sharing what it really is. The word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Wow. That word is working. It's always working. There's a lot we could say about that, but let me just say this, that apostolic confidence in the word of God is not merely that it has the power to bring light and life to somebody who's dead and in darkness, but there's also that confidence that it is continuing to do its work in those who believe. So do you always see amazing things that happen after you preach? The answer is no, you don't always. There are times where you just, by God's grace and the sovereignty of the Spirit, there's a nerve that's touched among a number of people, and there is a visible response and reaction to the word, and those times are precious. But let me just tell you, most of the time, it is out of season. That's what Paul says, right? Preach the word, be ready. How? When? In season, out of season. So, in season, when things are fruitful, out of season, when things seem to be just sort of ordinary. But here's the thing. You can have absolute confidence that God is at work, even though there are not these spectacular displays of his power going on. Sometimes it's just in the quietness of people's hearts. And so you look back and you say, okay, God's word has sustained me for X number of years. I still believe in Jesus to this day. And you know what that is? That's the word at work in those who believe. I've used this illustration before, but it's probably worth repeating. And that is, Ariel's a great cook, all right? She's semi-retired from cooking now, but... I'm a great cook now. But anyway... So this coming July, we're going to be married for 36 years. Okay? Her cooking has not killed me. Okay? Okay? On the contrary... Her cooking has nourished me day by day. Now, I don't sit there and go, oh, December 11th, 1989. Now, that was a meal. I don't remember that. There are certain things that I like better than other things, okay? But I don't have these, like, spectacular meals that stand out in the back of my mind. And so... How is it that her cooking is at work in me? Well, there's proof. There's proof. I'm alive. I'm alive. I've received nourishment for all these years. So how is the word at work in you who believe? Well, just guess what? Lord's Day by Lord's Day, Wednesday by Wednesday, whatever the case may be. The fact is that you go to bed and you still believe in Jesus as you drift off to sleep. The word's at work in you. If you grow and you love your wife more, the word is at work in you, right? You want to obey your parents better. The word is at work in you. You have a desire to work hard and to honor God in your place of employment. The word is at work in you. All different kinds of ways. Your view of God is bigger. The word is at work in you. Now, my old pastor, Jim Andrews, he has really great message on Christian communication. And he's talking about speaking to unbelievers. Let me just read this to you. He says, the barriers are real. Okay? In Christian communication to a lost world, the barriers are real, but their strength is exaggerated. The truth is, our world may resist our message, but it is far from impervious to it. In the word, we hold a gigantic communicative edge in the battle to be heard. So what do? If you believe in the primacy of the word proclaimed and the word heard, and you believe in the power of that word, what do? You pray. You pray. So Paul says to these baby Christians, 2 Thessalonians 3, brethren, pray for us. Paul doesn't say, I'm an apostle. I've been in the faith for quite a long time. You little babies, I'll pray for you. Pray for us that the word would run rapidly and be glorified just as it did also among you. And so you pray on Saturday night. God, please, for the sake of your name, the glory of your name, Show us Christ tomorrow through the preaching of the word. Let your word run and be glorified. Let it just run rapidly and roll over those barriers, roll over Satan's hindrances, roll over anything that would stand in its way. Let the word of God go forth and run unimpeded in glorifying your name. Don't let it return to you void. You get up Lord's Day morning and you just pray, Lord, meet with us in the preaching of the word. Lord, cause your word, as it's taught by my kids' Sunday school teachers, to find a place in their heart. Implant your word in their heart so that it saves their souls. Lord, fill up Pastor Daniel. And through him, fill us up. Lord, use him. Use Brian. Use Charlie. Use Eric. Use our Sunday school teachers. Use us to cause your word to run and to be glorified. You pray, and you pray that, and you pray it regularly. You pray it earnestly. And let me just say, come to God's house with expectation. Don't come just because it's what you do. Thanks be to God for good, godly habits that say, it's Lord's Day, it's time to get to church. That's great, but don't let it stop there. Have that sense of, God, you are going to meet with us. That's why we sang the songs that we sang. Lord, you're going to meet with us. You're going to speak to us. Speak to me in a way that I need to hear today. Don't just waste this time. Plead with God. You do understand that the way God uses his word is not in the points that you're going to be able to remember tomorrow morning. If that's the case, you are all doomed. Because every time I preach, somebody said, you know what? You said you were going to have 3 points. You only said two. Yep. Guilty. I forgot to tell you what the third one was. You know what we remember about preaching? Is the impression that God makes on us through the word. That's what we remember. Jonathan Edwards has this great statement in the distinguishing marks of a true work of the Spirit of God, where he says, it's not what you remember. It's on the impression that's made. Dealt with God. God dealt with me. And what you remember that benefits you is not the specific content, but the way that God dealt with you. All right? And so you pray, God, meet with me. You're going to get on a plane. Okay? So I'm going to get on a plane on Friday. So I'm binding myself before you as witnesses. Okay? I'm going to get on a plane on Friday morning, and I'm going to pray, Lord, give me opportunity. We were talking this morning. Give me opportunity. Help me be prepared. And then when I open my mouth, let your word run. Let it run and be glorified. And so, we don't need clever gimmicks, do we? We don't need drama. If you haven't figured it out yet, the preaching is the drama. All right? I mean that in the best way possible. People want, oh my goodness, I should stop, but. So many years ago, back in that era I was talking about, Ariel and I went to the church. It was actually a PCA church, Presbyterian Church of America, Conservative Presbyterian Church. And you know what they did? They had a 20-minute skit right before the sermon. And let me just tell you, it was the worst thing ever. Okay? So Christians are not usually very talented. Why do drama? Because your heart's wired in a way not just to download propositions, like you're downloading data. Your heart's wired in a way to be engaged. People think that doing a dramatic skit's going to do it, and I just say, hey, preach like you're on fire. That'll do it. Preach with some earnestness. Preach with eternity in view. Preach with the idea that one of these days I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I did with the gifts that he gave me and the people that heard me. I'm going to give an account. So I preach, there's an audience of one. You don't think that will put a little fire in your belly? You don't need the gimmicks. And so we gladly reject dependence on personal charisma, method, media. And in an age where the message has become the medium, what I say to us all is what we need is the Word of God. We need men sent from God. We need men who have been with God. We need men who are filled with the Spirit of God and with power. What do we need in our evangelism? We need witnesses who will be able to say, I can't stop speaking about the things that I've seen and heard. And so may God give us all that apostolic confidence in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we say it every time we read the Scriptures, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord abides forever. And we believe it. We believe it. And so we pray, Father, whether it's in the context of our families or in the context of our work throughout the week or our context with our neighbors or even the context of the church gathered, Father, we pray that you would be pleased to own your word with sovereign power. And may we depend wholeheartedly upon you and your word and your spirit, knowing that you have the power to raise the dead, you have the power to open blind eyes, you have the power to work in us, to change our hearts, to change us, to transform us. And Father, for many in this room, the transformation that's happened because of your word is a bigger miracle than the parting of the Red Sea. And so we pray that your word would run and be glorified, not only in this place, but through us out in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.